Good evening, church. Welcome all those here tonight, and welcome to all out there in Facebook land and out there in the parking lot listening on the 88.1 FM. And if this seems like a new time to you, that's because it is. And we're having our church service at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. Nothing else has changed the rest of the week, but that's due to the fact that we've started choir practice back up. So, we just had a great practice, and if you're so inclined to come and sing, be here Wednesday night at 6 o'clock, and we'll be more than glad to have you. And speaking of singing, let's stand and sing number 406, The Solid Rock.
See you tonight. We'll be in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30. Man, we should have started choir practice back a long time ago. We'd get more people in here now. I get to preach to you more. It is good to be with you today and thankful for all that God has done and how he's shown his hand to us. And if you're watching by, yeah, we've got them new handouts. Tonight's going to be different tonight because it's not written by Solomon. Tonight it's not written by Solomon. It's written by someone else that was probably a servant to Solomon. He may not have even been Jewish or Hebrew when you study behind it, but that doesn't make it any less scripture, any less the word. But if you're watching with us by Facebook, or you're out in the parking lot, just want to say it's good to have you, and looking forward to y'all being able to hear the choir. They sounded so good tonight as they were practicing, but want you to know that nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus, and if you'll let him, he'll do even greater things than you could ever imagine. Now, I was wondering if I could get one tonight. I know it's been a difficult week, but is there anybody in here got something they'd like to praise the Lord for tonight? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Anything else somebody, any Virginian might want to give praise about today? We've got a governor that I think is going to at least do what he says he's going to do, if nothing else. And Not only that, that was one of the most diverse tickets that I've ever seen elected in the state of Virginia, and so that is awesome. Amen. Anyone else got a word of praise or testimony? Amen. Anyone else? Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Didn't mess with you. Praise the Lord. I tell you what, any of them can turn. I mean, they can do something to you, just the most sensitive one. Amen. Amen. Brother Otis? Mark 7:37 says that they saw Jesus and they were astounded that he does all things well. Many of you know that I've basically been caretaking for a man named Bill. And he went home to glory yesterday, and then I got a, you know, we've been praying for Kevin Stevens down in Georgia as well, and he went home to be with the Lord this morning. And so, you know, I don't, God is good. Yes, you may. Yes, you may. Both of them knew the Lord. If you remember a few Wednesday, Sunday nights ago, I missed service as you're turning to Proverbs chapter 30. If you remember a few Sunday nights ago, I missed service, and it was because he had got to the point where he just couldn't take care of himself and needed somebody with him that night. But Monday was a week ago. I went over there and we had chore day. I'd go over there and do his trash, and we'd sweep and we'd mop and just spend time with him and stuff like that. And he been over in his chair. For some reason, that opened up his lungs where he could breathe better, and he looked at me and he said, "I don't think I'm going to make it through this one, buddy." And I said, "Well, that's okay, ain't it?" And he shook his head up and down, but that gave us an opportunity just to talk about his salvation and all that. And then Kevin down in Georgia, there's only one Kevin Stevens, praise God, and he was good, but both of them, I'm not concerned about their souls. Both of them, I can't declare anyone to be in heaven, but I believe by their profession of faith and their lifestyle that they are in heaven. But again, we praise God that he does do all things well, and blessed be the name of the Lord in the times of these circumstances, and hallelujah, we do see the... Who won the election up in New Jersey? They don't know yet. The Democrat. It was looking Democrat last I read, but that was it. But that does give us hope for our nation as well, as we see that. And I believe that is a praise report, as we see that the in the state of Virginia, there was a lot of change that went on in the Senate and some things like that. And so... praise God that, but when you say that parents have no right in their children's teaching, you might as well put the gun to your own head. I mean, you've about shot yourself dead there. But and we do praise the Lord that we are seeing the fatalities from COVID going down. We're still seeing some sicknesses, but the fatalities are beginning to slow down, and we give God praise for that, and normalcy is coming in. Is there any other praise reports before we go on tonight? We do want to remember the lost. We want to pray for... also, yesterday I was able to meet with... this is another praise report, but I was able to meet with Brother Don Paxton. If y'all remember, he came and he spoke here. And there's some more opportunities that could be open that tie us into the powers that be. And we might can see a little bit more going on this end of Virginia through the SBCV. And so we give God the praise for that as well. But we do want to pray for the lost. We want to pray for the backslidden. We want to pray for the marriages. And we are really, many, many marriages are in need of God's help and His touch. Especially, I'm hearing more and more of 20 to 30 year long marriages that after the children graduate high school and get out, that the parents decide they no longer have anything in common and don't love each other anymore. And basically what it means is people are giving up on their marriages, you know. And so we need to be praying for that. We do need to be praying for our nation, and we do need to give. Let's give God a round of applause for bringing, helping our state. And then I know Sister Virginia Bledsoe had her teeth pulled today. I don't know how she's doing. Is she? Oh, my. Ooh. Hey, my daughter cried for no reason. I mean, she just went to weeping after it did. And then, well, you know, Josh's boy, Carter, he was getting his done. I don't know if his was the first of the week, but it was Tuesday. It's teeth pulling time, ain't it, there. But we do want to pray for the Bill Eads family, for Kay and Chet and Jen and the rest of the family there. Then also Kevin Stevens. This is Jen and Sister Joanne Stevens. Sister Joanne watches us regularly. If you look on our Facebook, you'll see that she's there with us. We want to continue to pray for Delbert and Martha Gillette, Wilma Williams, Phyllis Baker, Susan Lester, David and Carter and Sister Nancy, Pam and Jasper Brown, Michael Starnes, Marcella Bledsoe, Karen McDavid, Jared Newton, Milo Hill, Gene Rose, Charlie Taylor, John Stephanie and Brenda Stenicky, Ivan Scott and family, Lisa Eastep, Betty Carter, Kathy Baldwin, Mickey Gillum, Rhonda Doran, Larry Tomlinson. Thank you, brother. I needed that.
Very much.
I wanted all of it. Every bit of it. Chuck Kearney, Randy Meeks, Lorraine Davis, Brandon Johnson, Terry Biller, Debbie Starnes, Ashley Clark, Larry Bledsoe, Gary and Brandy CC, Margaret Williams, Jesse Bull and Pam Savarsky, Stanley and Sandy Williams, Jason Knight, Stephen Smith, Buddy McNutt, Deborah Horton, Kevin Tigner, Heather Markham, Helen Garrett, Betty McCorkle, Susie Drodery, Maggie Statzer, Teresa Holden, Don Daniels, that sister Melissa's daddy. There was good news so far today. He was doing well, but still waiting on some reports to come back. Betty McCorkle, Susie Drodery, Maggie Statzer, Teresa Holden, Larry Rasnick, Susie Hill, Bridget Barnes, Roger and Virginia Eden, John Wade, Daryl Hurd, Cindy Osborne, Denny Lemon, Charlene Lofton, C. Edmonds, Shannon Haynes, Laura Evans, Opal and Grayson, J.T. Gladys and J.T. Jones, Doris Williams and family, Sister Lillian Baldwin, Paul and Thomas Stoyer, Susie Hill, Carol Carter, Vicki Littrell, Ezekiel Jordan, Eddie and Chris Barnett, Bradley Bowen, Daisy Richards, Nick Roten, Dakota McQueen, Sandy Knight, Daniel Jordan, Chris and Jennifer Strange, Robbie Jordan, Judy Webb, Tyler and Donna Hodge, David and Felicia Cantrell, Sabrina and Lance Stollard, Brother Tommy and Sister Alma Mullins, Haley Webb, Sean and Don Garinetti, Carol Dishner, Darlene Porter, Rhonda Bryant, Jalen and Scott Bledsoe, Linda Jordan, Jerry Flannery, David Starnes, Nicholas Patrick, Mary Snodgrass, Cecilia and Frank Pennington, Lottie Johnson, Faye Hill, Ruth Roden, Phyllis and Hoyt Bledsoe, Liza Fletcher, Helen Bowen, Wilma Jean Tomlinson, Linda Jackson, Chelsea LeBlanc, John and Carmine Shoup, Ricky Sheffield, James Connor, all of our fire and rescue people. And then we want to continue to pray for our 500 shoe boxes this Saturday. What time's it beginning? 10 o'clock, there'll be a shoebox packing party, and food will be supplied as well, so come and be a part of that. Don't forget also, in the way of announcements, that this Sunday our children's church will be kicking back off, and our college and career age class will be beginning as well there. So a lot of good stuff is going on, you know, and when good stuff is going on for the Lord, you've got to expect the devil to fight on every hand, on all fronts, and blessed be the name of the Lord. And that's what he says, that Paul writes over in Philippians, that I may know him and his resurrection. But also we forget the part that says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. And so that's a part of it, that he has found us worthy to not only live the victorious life, but to also endure on his behalf in different situations. So is there any other prayer needs that we have tonight? We will. Also, me and a couple of the men will be going to the SBCV homecoming next week, trying to have a little bit more accountability in that area, and hoping to bring home some more information about foreign missions and some the women's ministries and men's ministries and some different things like that, okay? Any other prayer needs? Yes, Brother Otis. All righty. We'll be praying for him. Anyone else? Yeah, Brother Keith. My goodness. Kentucky. I thought that's. Anyone else? Okay, I know right. Amen. Let me tell you a funny story. Saturday night I got a phone call, and I didn't have the phone with me. And when I got to it, I answered it, and they were asking me to introduce McAuliffe over in Lee County. Yunkin. They were asking me to introduce Yunkin over in Lee County at the stop, and I didn't have my phone close enough to me, and I missed it, doggone it. I could have been highfalutin' there for one time in my life, and I had my phone somewhere else. So, but that way I can stay. I'm not political. I don't have anything to do with politics. Anyone else? I'm going to ask Brother John Franklin if he would to come and just lead us in a prayer over our prayer needs tonight. And we just remind you that the altar is always open. And if nothing else.
Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just humbly bow here before you right now, Father, Lord, and take all of these names that have been spoken here, Lord, with our church. And Lord, we just lift them up to you, Father. You know, each and every person's life, you know, everything that's going on. We just hand everything over to you, Father, Lord. Give us the faith to trust you in all things, yes. Lord. It's easy just to be prideful, Lord. I want to keep it in my control all the time, Lord. But I hand it over to you. And we just do that right now. With all of these prayer requests, Father, Lord, we hand them over to you. Lord, just bless our Bible study right here this evening, Father. It's in Jesus' name I pray.
Thank you, Brother John.
Like I said, tonight's passage of Proverbs is a little bit different. And so instead of, and we're getting a little short on what we would call our average time. And so instead of reading it, the whole thing, and then going back and doing it verse by verse, tonight let's just start verse by verse and begin to talk about it. Look right there in verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 30. Are you there? All righty, Proverbs chapter 30. I'm going to call this guy Agar because I don't know what it would be called any other way. All right? So the words of Agar, son of Jacob, the pronouncement, the man's oration to Ethel, and Ucal. Now, this begins by saying the sayings of Agar. Now, Agar is writing to some specific people there, Ethel, and Ucal. And some believe that those were specific people. Others believe that they might have been just hyperbole, like just somebody that he's referring to. But the thing that is neat is that usually what we've been looking at, the main thing is, has it been a bullet point type proverb or has it been a paragraph type proverb? Well, this one is the real one. Remember, everything we've studied, if you go back to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, it says the words of Solomon, that Solomon has written these words. And so while we're not sure who Agar is, we do believe, from what I've studied, the scholars believe that, yes, it was at the same time when Solomon was living and that he was writing these, but also probably, while you can't say for certain, he probably was in some way a servant, a minister, a confidant, or counselor to Solomon. But when he makes the statement here, the pronouncement, the idea here is that it's a prophet's burden. And you know, we've been talking about a burden, how that when you carry your burden, that means you just can't leave it alone. You have to do something about it. And in this sense, Agar had a prophetic burden on him that he needed to tell these people that it was of extreme importance and that it was worth the time and it was to read it and it's worth the time to ponder it. So some believe that maybe he might not even have been a Hebrew. He may have been an Arab or something like that. But notice, as he begins to write, he lets us know a little bit about himself there in verses 2 through 6. Listen to what he says. He says, I'm more stupid than any other person, and I lack human ability to understand. I have not gained wisdom, and I have no knowledge of the Holy One who has gone up into heaven and come down. Question. Who hath gathered the wind in his hand? Question. Who has bound up the waters in a cloak or like a cloth or in like a boundary, a wrapper or something? And who has established the ends of the earth? And what is his name? And what is his son's name? So when he says, I am more stupid, that doesn't mean that he lacks sense, but it just meant that he was not an educated type man, and especially when it came to the things of the Lord, he recognized that no matter how much he knew about the Lord, there was still a lot left to know. How many of you have ever read a passage of Scripture 3 or 4 times, set it down, and come back a month or two later and read it again, and God has shown you something else? Well, that happens to me. That's why you're here for an hour on Sunday morning, because it just keeps coming and keeps coming, and God gives us. But notice, he says he lacks the ability to understand. Basically, he's saying that his mind, his human mind, cannot comprehend who God is and the very nature of God. And we've got to understand that today, that God is bigger than our minds. God is bigger. And one way we see that is in the Trinity. How can there be three entities but one deity? How can there be three persons but one body? I don't understand that, but praise God, I take it by faith. And I'm thankful tonight that I have a God that I cannot understand. I'm thankful that I have a God that's bigger than my imagination or my rationale and all that. In the Bible, Romans chapter 3, verse 11, it says that there is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. If you read over in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about how our God is manifold, or there's many-sided. In my mind, what I think about when God, how many of you's ever seen a disco ball? And you know they've got all the little mirrors all over the place. Man, you couldn't count those mirrors on that thing. Why? Because there's too many. And our God is multi-sided than that upon thousands upon thousands. But he explains who he is. And then notice what he does there in verse 4. He begins to ask questions that kind of allude into what he's meaning when he says that I don't understand God. I'm stupid when it comes to the things of God. He says, who has borne up the heavens and who has gone up to heaven and came down? And we do know that in the Old Testament that Jesus was there. He wrestled with Jacob. He was the fourth man in the fiery furnace. And then there's some other place where we believe Jesus, before we knew him as the name Jesus, that he showed up on the scene. But he asked the question, who gathers the wind in his hand? Who has bound up the water? And who has established the ends of the earth? Well, all of those questions. Now remember, the writer here, Agar, he's looking ahead in faith. But think about the questions he asks. He says, who has gone up and come down? Who is it that came down from heaven and then ascended back up after he was raised from the dead? Christ Jesus. Who's the one that's gathered the wind in his hand? Christ Jesus out there on the waves. Remember, he said, peace be still, and the wind stopped blowing and the waves stopped crashing. Who has established the boundaries in their waters? Christ Jesus. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, and apart from him, nothing was made that was made. Now, I think I've got a general wisdom and type stuff here, but I don't know if we're going to be able to answer that because this is such a different type of a setup in it. But notice, he says, who establishes the ends of the earth? And what is his name? And what is the name of his son? That's a prophetic verse looking ahead to Jesus. In Philippians, it's Father God, and he's looking ahead to Jesus. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and those who are underneath the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So remember how it says the pronouncement of Agar, or the burden, the prophetic burden that he's been carrying upon him. That burden is that there is no God like our God. We cannot comprehend our Creator. We can't understand how he made the waters to go just this far. We can't understand how he can speak and the wind will blow, and then he'll speak and the wind stops blowing. We don't understand him, but we can have a relationship with him. Notice, now he's talked about, in those first couple of verses, he's talked about who God is, who he is compared to God. He's stupid. He does not have the understanding. He is less than knowledgeable. And then there's the grandeur of God who controls the wind, who made the edges of the earth, and who catches the water in his hands. And then he moves on, so he's relieving that burden. He is giving those three men, you might say, he is taking the burden off himself and he is passing it on to them. But he doesn't quit there. Notice in verses 5 and 6, he says, every word of the Lord is pure. The word pure there means to be or become pure, without blemish, being flawless, perfect, and without any impurity at all. That's what he's saying about the Word of God. And you see, that's important because when the devil comes to attack us, usually how he attacks us is against the Word of God. He tries to make us think, well, God doesn't see me. God doesn't understand where I'm at. If God loved me, he wouldn't let me go through this situation. But God's words are pure. God's words are without flaw. They are not without mixture. They're not trying to deceive you. And he says, I love you more than you can ever imagine. And I sent my son to die on the cross to manifest my love for you and to show my love for you. It is a pure word. He goes on to say that that the Lord, not only is His Word pure, but He is a shield for those. He is a place of protection for them who take refuge, meaning that when they find comfort or they find rest in Him. And going back to the idea of the words of God, as we study this, remember what John said when Jesus was preaching that He is the true manna from heaven. And some believe that He was talking about cannibalism. And the Bible says over in John 6 that they got mad with Him and they stopped walking with Him. And Jesus turned to the 12 and He asked them, "Are you going to leave Me as well?" And then, you know, we talked about Peter on Sunday night, how that he could put his foot in his mouth lots of the times. But sometimes, through the power and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, he could hit the nail right on the head. And that's what he does over in John chapter 6, beginning in 66. He says, from that moment, many of his, Jesus' disciples, turned back and no longer accompanied him. And therefore, Jesus said to the 12, "You don't want to go away too, do you?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Lord, to who will we go? For You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and we know that You are the Holy One of God." You see, the Word of God is pure. It is unchanging. That's why it's so important for us. How do you get better at sports? You practice. You repeat it. That batter, I watch them with batting skills. Man, I went to watch a professional golf game one time, and I thought I could hit one. Man, but when that brother Gary, when they hit that ball, it sounds completely different coming off of their club. Why? Because they've rehearsed it. And that's why it's so important for us to rehearse the Word of God in our head, because we have to change our way of thinking. And that's the way that we change it, by inputting what is pure, inputting what is right, so that it'll push out the falsities and all that comes with it. Notice he says this. He says, not only are his words pure, but there in verse 6, he says, "Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you, and you will be proven a liar." Now, immediately our mind goes over to Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. "I testify to everyone who hears this prophetic word of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to them the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophetic book, God will take away his share of the tree of life in the holy city." Now, many times I know that this is interpreted to cover the whole Bible, but if we want to keep it in context, what John is saying is that really nothing in the book of Revelation should be messed with. That's the context specifically of it. But if you go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "You must not add anything to what I command you, or to take anything away from it, so that you may keep the commands of the Lord your God." So literally, though, at the beginning of the Bible and the end of the Bible, we are told, don't mess with the Word of God. Because if you are, there will be a strong correction that comes upon you. That's what he says. There'll be a strong rebuke that comes upon you. But also it says you will be proven a liar. Man, when I read that today, that there's coming a day, the Bible says, when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. And that means that the knee of Satan himself will hit the ground and he'll have to confess that every word in this book is true and that he has no authority other than what God has allowed him to have. Amen and amen. That's good, isn't it? So we see that what this the burden that Ugar had, it is a strong burden. It is a burden that needs to be heard. It is a burden that we need to recognize. I think someone, Brother John, just prayed for the humility that we need. Every time we go into the Scriptures, whether it be Old or New Testament, we've got to recognize that we have no part in ourselves that we can understand it, that we've got to humble ourselves and receive the revelation. You know what I mean? We can't manifest a revelation from God. He has to give it to us. But praise God, if we desire the revelation, He will give us the revelation. Now let's jump on into a couple of verses, verses 7 and 9. Now we see after he's kindly relieved his burden, now we see that Hagar enters into a prayer to God here in verses 7 through 9. He says, two things I ask of you. Do not deny them to me before I die. Keep falsehood and deceitful words far from me. Give me neither poverty or wealth. Feed me the food I need. Otherwise, I might have too much and deny you, saying, who is the Lord? Or I might have nothing and still profaning the name of the Lord. He first off asks, he says, keep falsehoods and lies away from me. Let me be a person who lives in the truth, who wants to walk in the truth. You remember the saying, that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Well, before that, he says, those who love me keep my commandments or walk in my commandments, and you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. So he's saying keep it. But then he asks this. He says, give me neither poverty or wealth. He says, don't let me get too rich, because if I get too rich, I'll start trusting in my money and I'll start trusting in myself, and I'll say, well, who is God? Why do I need God? I've got all this stuff. Remember the parable of the man who built all the fine barns and he filled them up to the full because he had a full harvest. And Jesus said in the parable, you fool, for tonight your life will be required of you. But then he also says this, don't let me starve either. Don't let me starve either. You remember, we studied over in Proverbs chapter 28 a few weeks ago. In verse 21, it says, yet even a courageous person may steal for a slice of bread. If we get in the right predicament, we'll break the law. That's just a part of who our body is. And so he's saying, don't make me too rich so I forget about you. And don't make me too poor that I curse you or go against your name. You remember I said, and I think I'm the model of it. Some people, God has to make them ugly, fat, and pure because he can't trust us to be good looking, rich, and skinny. And so that's the truth. God, don't make me too ugly, but also don't make me too pretty, okay? But I've seen it before. I've seen people come into an inheritance and it changes their whole being. You've seen it before. People get money and they were one way before the money, and then after the money, they act a little bit differently. I've seen it with people who's had gastric bypass surgery and things like that. They're in a happy marriage. They go and they get skinnied up and other people start paying attention to them. What happens? They forget about the marriage they had and think the grass is greener on the other side. Praise God, he knows what he's doing in every area of our life. Praise the Lord. Notice, and then now we've seen that up till now, really, I guess you could say they're proverbs, but they're not the snappy proverbs. You know, they're not the ones that you're going to be able to easily quote. But here in verse 10, we have one that seems to kindly stand alone. He says, don't slander a servant to their master, or they will curse you, and you will become guilty. Now, Proverbs has talked a lot about slander and the work of the tongue. So I'm going to ask you right here, what does it mean that we're not to slander our master's servant? Or basically, don't slander another man's employee, or you'll be the one. Tell me, explain that to me. Huh? Speaking falsehoods. Now think about this. If Ken and me work together, say Ken's the boss man, I've worked for him for years, I've had a good, he thinks I'm a pretty good worker, but then John comes up to him and says, well, I just want to tell you about your employee Brian, he just did the sorriest job, whatever. Well, based on the relationship Ken has with me, he's probably going to say, well, I ain't never seen Brian act like that before. And who's he going to get mad with? He's going to be mad with the one that brought the accusation instead of the one who the accusation is made upon. Which you can see that happen many times. So do you think that this is general leadership or wisdom? General. I would go with general there. All right, now we're fixing to see something funny. From here on until the last two verses, the author is going to deal with a topic, and then he's going to lay out four specific instances of it. And I want to go through it pretty quick, but notice this. The word generation is going to be used four times in this passage according to the Christian Standard. It doesn't mean, like when we think of a generation, the past 10 years behind us or the 10 years before us. What it means is more of a type of class of people or a group of people, an assembly type of people. Listen to what he says. He says, there is a generation or there is a group of people that curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. There is a generation that is poor, that is pure in their own eyes, but is not washed with filth. There is a generation, how haughty, meaning that they are lofty or they're superior in their own eyes, and pretentious looking, or that they look down on others. And then in verse 14 it says, there is a generation whose teeth are like swords, whose fangs and knives devour the oppressed from the land and the needy from among the people. So notice how he describes it. He says that there is a group of people that curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. Have you been in the Dollar General lately? Or the Walmart? Very rarely do you go in there that you don't see some youngin pitching a fit, and instead of getting the spanking or toted outside, they get whatever it is they're pitching a fit over. The next one is, he says, pure in their own eyes, but is not washed from their filth. Proverbs 16:2 says, all a man's ways are right in their own eyes, but the Lord judges the hearts. In America right now, you can live any way you want to live, and it's okay. There is no such thing as sin. There is no such thing as an ungodly lifestyle. It's all relative, and if it feels good to you, you do it, as long as it don't creep over on what I believe. Then here's his third generation, that they are lofty. They're superior to others. They look down on others. We're better than them. Hey, a lot of what I have a problem with anymore is that I don't care what people believe in their own home, but they're trying to push it down onto me like they know more than I do. They're trying to tell me that because they're wiser than me, then I have to accept their ideas and push aside mine. Why? Because in their own eyes, they've lifted themselves up. They're superior. And then the fourth one is they're like teeth. They have teeth like swords and fangs and knives, and they eat up the oppressed. We see in the world today that I believe the government is preparing to take over. They're doing their best to get everybody to be dependent on Uncle Sam for something. Right now, with gas prices, tax prices, and all that stuff, it's driving people into places where they can't afford, and who's going to supply the bailout? Uncle Sam. And you'll never vote against somebody who's feeding you. You'll never. If I feed it, I can't control it. Amen? And what that is the high society devouring the oppressed, eating them up. So would you think that this passage there, verses 11 through 14, would be general leadership or family? I would go with any of those, really. Any of those. I want to add one nationally, could we put nationally there. But now, as we get to this point, a lot of people who studied a whole lot more than I do says that what the author is doing here is somehow it's a sign of humor, or it's a sign of entertainment. It may also be like answering a riddle. But did you see how they were four descriptions there of the generation? All right, look in verses 15 and 16. The leech, bloodsucker, has two daughters, and they cry, give, give. Three things are never satisfied, and look, and four is never enough. Sheol, a childless woman, the earth, which is which is never satisfied, and with water and fire, which says never enough. Notice the leech. I looked up the definition for that, and basically it was any type of blood-sucking animal. I think that's a vivid picture, isn't it? What he's describing here literally cannot be. A leech just keeps sucking. That's the idea of sucking the blood out of a turnip, I reckon. But notice, the first thing he says, what's not, what continues to suck and is never full. What continues to take and is never satisfied. The first thing is death. Sheol, the place of the dead. As long as we're alive, death is going to continue to happen. No matter how much we hate it, and I'm sick of it myself. I'm sick of hearing cancer. I'm sick of hearing COVID, but praise God, death will never stop until Christ Jesus comes again. But as believers, death is the doorway into our best life. But notice something else here. He said the childless womb. Now you've got to remember back in those days, what if you weren't able to give an heir, if you weren't able to provide a child, specifically a male child, then you were seen as cursed. And so that woman's womb would always be crying out, always want, as we look at Hannah over in 1 Samuel, you remember how she would break down in tears and Eli thought she was drunk because she was broken down. But the next thing is water. There's never enough water on the earth. We might say we've got too much rain, but somewhere else is saying, man, I sure wish it would rain here, ain't there? And then the next one is a fire. As long as you continue to throw wood or something on a fire, it's going to continue to consume and consume and consume. So you see, he's saying, as he's laying out the proverb here, is some things will never be enough. Some things will never be enough. Now, you think that's a general, a leadership, or familial? I would go with probably family because of the child right there. But it would also work with general as well. Okay, and then we have another one that stands alone. And it's pretty blunt. As for the eye that ridicules a father and despises obedience to their mother, may ravens of the valley pluck them out and young vultures eat them. Basically, it says if you don't respect your mom and your daddy, let a bird pull out your eye and another bird eat it up. That sounds rough, don't it? Huh? That's right. It's pretty cool. See, reading your Bible's cool, buddy. You got some good stuff in there. But remember what it said. This lines up with 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But if any man does not provide for his own, that is of his own household, he is denied the faith, and he is worse than an infidel, is what the King James says. But it says it's worse than an unbeliever. And that means, yes, your parents can be the ones of your house that need taken care of, especially in that sense of time right there. They all lived in the same house. So which one would you think, that this is general, leadership, or family? I'm going to go with family, and I'm going to tattoo it on my youngin's arms so that they'll remember it. Okay, now in verses 18 through 19, and we ain't going to get through it all. But 18 and 19, we're going to go back to that foursome idea again. Notice, he says, there are three things that are wondrous for men, even four that I cannot understand. Wondrous means amazing, beyond the imagination, that brings delight and awe. Something that just, you're like, wow, that's just an amazing, that just blows my mind. And notice what he says. He says the first thing is an eagle in flight. I've seen one eagle in the wild before, and it was just amazing. It was down in Georgia, and it was on a pond that was right next to the church where I pastored, and I was sitting in the truck, and it would fly over that pond, and it was a bald eagle. This is the only bald eagle I've ever seen in real life. I've been to Dollywood, and I paid the quarters, but I mean, I'm talking about the real one and the way that it will do. And you know that an eagle, it'll just glide and it'll just fly. And you know what else it'll do? Other eagles, they go through a time of molting, which is depression. And the eagles that have already been through that, you know what they'll do? They'll fly over and they'll drop meat to those that's down on the ground going through their hard time to help get them through it. Isn't that awesome? You see, that's what he said. Man, it's just amazing. It's just amazing. And then the next thing is the way a snake crawls. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not going to watch how a snake crawls too much. I'm going to whack it upside the head with a shovel or something like that. But it is pretty neat, isn't it? I mean, the way it ain't got no legs, but they can move faster than we can run lots of times. Yeah, man, we had a barn, and we had a 55-gallon drum that had sweet feed in it that we would feed the horses for. And we didn't have a lid for it. Somebody had stole the stop sign, and we was using the stop sign as the lid on top of it. And one day I went, and I was going to feed them, and I put that, and all of a sudden that snake come up out of that thing. I didn't wait and see what kind of snake that was, but it climbed up the side of that doggone feed bucket. And my daddy didn't steal it. I promise it wasn't my daddy stealing it or me, either way. But what was that? No, that's why we're going cutting. And notice that something else, it says a ship on the sea. How in the world? I watch them ones where they catch them crabs. Some of them waves that come up against them boats and hits them boats, but them boats are still able to flow there. It's amazing. And then the next one is the love between a man and a woman. I ain't going to get sappy on it, but other than our love for the Lord, there's nothing more amazing than a love between a husband and a wife. That is beautiful. Any thoughts on that one? You think it'd be general, leadership, or family? I'd go with general on that one. All right, here comes another four. He says, the earth trembles under three things. It can't bear up under four things. The word trembles here means to agitate to a point of quivering. Now, remember the one before was how awesome things are. These things are amazing. They just blow your mind. They're so cool. Well, here, this is almost one where it shakes things up. The idea of a earthquake, you know, how it can change things and all. So what is it? The first one says is when a servant becomes a king. A servant becomes a king, meaning that we all play a role in life, and if God made you a servant, then you shouldn't try to be a king. If you do try to be a king, then you're probably going to make a lot of problems. Remember, we've studied how many times when the wicked reign, when the wicked rule, the people run and are in trouble. A fool with a full belly. A fool with a full belly. You ever seen one? He eats, he kicks his feet back. Well, let me tell you how it was in my day, like that. And his old guy unbuttons his britches and trying to talk to you about it. It's just not right. But another reason why it's not right is because it says if a man doesn't eat, he shouldn't work. I mean, that's the idea. This one here, it says, did I get it backwards? It's been a long week. Been a long week. If a man don't work, he ain't supposed to eat. Here you go. I do think I got a little dyslexia at times. But notice this one. A lonely person when they are married, that no longer do they have to be by themselves and that somebody cares for them. That's a life shaker, ain't it? That'll shake up your life. And then the next one is when a servant overthrows her queen. And I really didn't have any illustrations on that, you know, but just, again, it's not right. So some of these things are just, you know, it shakes up the whole, just like last night in that election, the Republicans winning in Virginia was not expected. It has shaken up everything. in Washington and over our country, you know. So, and then again, verses 24 through 28, and we'll stop right here. He says there are four things that are small but extremely wise, meaning that they are capable of understanding and then applying that as well. The first one is an ant. And you've heard me talk about the old cartoon about the ant and the grasshopper, but it's somehow the ant knows to gather in the summertime and put up what they need for the wintertime. And then there's mountain goats. And I can't say that word, but what it means is mountain goats. Do you know that there are some goats that can literally stand on a ledge that's no wider than about 3 inches? It is mind-blowing, it is. They showed them standing on a dam over in like Switzerland or something like that, and it just is amazing how they have that balance. And then the next one is a locust, a swarm, how they swarm and they go the way that they need to go. I don't want to get caught up in any of that. I don't think that would be any fun, but it's amazing. And then a lizard, how that you can catch it in your hand, but it can also be found in the king's throne. How that all these things are very small, but they're able to line themselves up. Small yet wise, exactly. And then if you read there in verses 29 through 31, what you'll see is that there are stately things. The word idea of being stately means a dignified or impressive in the way that they carry themselves. The first is a lion. The other is a rooster. I'm going to tell you what, we were raised up with roosters, and by no means did we ever fight them on purpose, but, you know, sometimes chickens just would get in fight in the yard, and there's something awesome about a rooster when he's strutting around and puts out his comb out, and he's ready to defend his hens. And then the next one is another goat. I think that right there, I think they're kind of like talking about like one of those rams, those big sheep rams that hit their heads together, you know. Those things are beautiful. Those things are beautiful. And then the last thing is a king leading his army. Nothing's more beautiful, or nothing is as dignified or impressive as a king leading his army. And so I want to close out with this verse tonight. Then I saw heaven open, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True, and he judges and makes war in righteousness. His eyes are like a fiery flame, and he wears many crowns on his head. And he had a name written that no one knows except himself. And he wore a robe stained with blood, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him on his white horse, wearing pure white linen. There's nothing more dignified, nothing more stately than the thought of our Lord riding in, coming to rescue us from this world of sin. Amen? All right. Thank you for bearing with my feebleness tonight. We got any words or testimonies before we close out? I love you. God bless you. And we'll see you Sunday morning. But let's go to the word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it's been a good night to be with your people. Lord, I'm so thankful for the love and the support that they give. And God, I'm thankful that you brought me to this place. And God, we thank you for the work you're doing in our area. We thankful, Heavenly Father, Lord, for how your spirit and your excitement is bubbling up here at Thomas Village. But God, I pray that we'll do our best not to keep it within us. But Lord, we will be the Jesus that the world around us needs to see. Again, forgive me of my sins. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives and takes away. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. I love y'all.